Today we're going to talk about church membership. And the church is much more than an event you attend. It's a place and a group of people where you belong. Membership is a phrase we use to summarize some of the relationships we're called to in Scripture. And throughout the sermon, I'm going to reference some statements from our church membership packet that we have as a church. And so here is a statement that answers the question in the packet, what is a church? This is the answer. Church membership is a recognized relationship between a church and a Christian. It's based upon a shared belief in the gospel experienced by a shared love for one another and intended to pursue a shared joy and holiness in Christ. And so to help us address the question of church membership, we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. So go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians, or dial it up. It's going to help us talk about the subject. We're not going to look at a single passage of Scripture because there really isn't a single passage of Scripture in the Bible talking explicitly about church membership. You actually cannot find the phrase church membership in the Bible. You may say, well, then why are we talking about it? Well, the doctrine of church membership may not be explicit, but we believe it is implicitly clear that every Christian should be identified with, part of, belonging to, covenanted to a local body of believers. Does that help us talk about church membership? Let's return to some foundational questions, which is, what is the church and what is a church? What is the church and what is a church? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and we looked at this before. Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So the term church means assembly. And Jesus said, I will build my church, my people, my assembly. And so the term church going forward in history has been used to refer to God's people. So the church is every believer in Christ who has ever lived, whoever will live anywhere in the universe. That's why we use the term universal church, broad. When we use the adjective Catholic, that's what we mean by it. Broad, wide-ranging. Everyone in every place, as Paul says, who calls upon the name of the Lord. And then a church, a local church, is a recognized group of Christians. It's a manifestation of the universal church who gather regularly where the word is preached and the ordinances of the church are practiced. And so the church in Corinth was a local church. Who's a part of the local church? Well, let's go back to that first statement. It says a church membership is a recognized relationship between a church and a Christian, and it's based upon a shared belief in the gospel experienced by a shared love for one another. Based on a shared belief in the gospel, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who repents, places their faith in Christ, it makes public their confession of faith in Christ. Our church has a covenant, I got to hear, and we'll have some of these available next week, or we can get it for you whenever you need it, but this covenant has on here a statement at the very beginning, and I'm going to read that for you. It says this, having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in Christ Jesus as our Lord, Savior, and supreme treasure of our lives, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we now, relying on His gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another. Right? In this opening part of our covenant, We are describing what we see throughout the New Testament, how someone goes from unbeliever to believer to belonging to a local church. So it is happening at the beginning of the church. In the book of Acts, after Peter preaches, the day we know as Pentecost, right? This is found in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read it for you. At the end of that chapter, it says, "Now when they being the crowd of people who were listening to Peter preach, after they heard this being the gospel, after they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself.' With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received the word and were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." So from unbeliever to believer to belonging. Our unity is built on the gospel. The church is the gospel made visible, right? It's about him. He's our boast. It isn't about any other accomplishments or positions or credit score or family heritage. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, our only hope. Look at verse 26. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" The song, "The Church's One Foundation," has a lot of verses. And one of those verses, which wasn't the verse we sang today, but it is in that song, and it says this: "She on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one." The communion we have with one another is mystic. In other words, it's supernatural. It's because we've been born again. We're united together through Christ, right? Young, old, rich, poor, different races, different countries of origin, different jobs, different hobbies, interests, different levels of education. We have one Lord, and it's Christ. We are more than friends in Christ. We are his adopted brothers and sisters. And Jesus says, "This is how you will know my disciples, by their love for one another." It's this mystic sweet communion manifests in local churches. In the context of the local church, we also grow to become more like Christ. Going back to that initial statement, what is the church? Right? It's based upon a shared belief in the gospel, experienced by a shared love for one another, and intended to pursue a shared joy and holiness in Christ. There's a lot of dysfunctions in the church in Corinth, right? It's far from a healthy church, but Paul identifies them as a church and calls them to holiness, right? And lovingly corrects them. And here's one of the areas where he's correcting them. He's saying, "You Corinthians should be united as God's people, because it isn't any specific leader who's responsible for your growth in Christ, but God. And he is the one who gives the growth." Look at chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Who is Apollos?" One of the other leaders at the church in Corinth. "What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, But only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And then verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So Paul gives a metaphor describing the church. You, plural, you are God's temple. In verse 9, he says, you are God's building. It implies structure and organization, as Pastor Ryan spoke about last week. It also represents God's holy people, of people who are declared holy and who are becoming who God has declared them to be, sanctified, right? As he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 2. Our statement on membership says that we intend to pursue a shared joy and holiness in Christ. Peter, in his first letter, says that Christians are living stones, and God is building us into a spiritual house with Christ as the cornerstone. Peter writes, says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Church is to be together. It's to be together. It isn't just you. When Paul and Peter are talking about the you here, it's plural you. I grew up in the South, and I don't know why they don't just translate it y'all. That would make it easier, but it's plural you. All of us. You all, right? All of us are his temple, God's house, and God gives the growth, progressively making us more and more holy, even as he has positionally declared us in Christ to be so. The church is the communion where God is transferring us more like him, holy and joyful. That's what Paul talks about in his letter to the Ephesians, that we're to grow up together in every way into him. We're to do it in love. That's Paul says at the end of his letter to the church in Corinth, do everything in love. As we speak the truth in love, we grow into him. So I read the first statement of our church covenant. Let me read to you the last statement on this covenant. It says this: we will, when we leave this fellowship, as soon as possible, unite with another church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. As soon as possible. As soon as possible, it says, we should unite with a church in a covenant relationship. We believe that a local church is its members. Now, some will struggle with the idea of commitment, right? There's a variety of reasons for that. Some may feel like I just don't have time in this season of my life. My job's intense, or I've got this huge project that I'm working on. I'm really focused on school right now. Sadly, some will misunderstand the church to be no more than coming to hear a sermon or listening to people sing and singing some of that. And so, especially on a day like today, people may say, well, being at home in my PJs with a cup of coffee sounds like a really great opportunity for church, so I'll just watch it online. Any type of online viewing of church is like looking at a picture. Okay, you can only get so much out of a picture. It's not the real thing. How is somebody who's watching from a distance able to be built up together with other saints to look more like Christ? How are they going to experience the regular taking of the Lord's Supper? It is but a picture and not the real thing. Scripture encourages us to make gathering together a regular habit, right? Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You may say, well, Jordan, I attend a church regularly. Is it really necessary to become a member? I mean, some churches have kind of done away with membership, kind of old-fashioned. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported, Paul says, that there is sexual immorality among you, and that of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. This church, as we said, has some serious issues. All right? Publicly known, unrepentant sexual sin. And what does Paul say to do? He says to remove the person. Membership isn't just about receiving believers as members, but also about removing those who are unrepentant in their sin. Now, you may say, Jordan, that's totally not what I think of when I think of a very loving and accepting community. This is loving and for our good. So there might be a way for us to be restored. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 18, told his followers that if a believer was unrepentant of a public sin, that there should be a process of discipline to restore them. A doctrine we refer to as church discipline. He writes, Matthew 18 records Jesus and says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heavens. Well, what happens when a Christian is caught in a transgression, but he or she is not a member at a local church? Right? Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But if they're not a member of a local church, how do you tell it to the church? How do you, as Paul says in Corinthians 5, how do you remove the person? There must be a way in which Christians are identified as part of a group such that the telling to the church or removal, if necessary, is accomplished. You may say, Jordan, again, that's far from the type of community that I want to be a part of. It's so important for us to understand that God does not have the church as a community to shame us. No, it's a community to shape us. To shape us more like Christ. I'm going to read from our church packet. It says, most church discipline is what we call formative church discipline. That is the positive private discipline between one member and another. It is a stake that stabilizes and directs the tree as it grows, braces on the teeth, the extra set of wheels on the bicycle. In other words, discipline is not only a negative matter, it's the positive discipleship that occurs daily in the life of a church. And so church discipline is private and formative. And it can be, if necessary, to restore with time and with patience for that person to repent. It can be publicly corrective discipline within the church. I don't know, it sounds like it could be unloving, but it is loving. And I've personally seen a marriage restored at a church that practiced church discipline. And that marriage is thriving today. Praise God. Let me read again from our church packet. Undergoing the surgical knife is never enjoyable, but it is often life-saving. The prospect of corrective church discipline, especially when public, is never pleasant. But unrepentant sin and those who continually cherish false doctrine are cancerous to the body and must be addressed proactively if the body is to enjoy health and engage in productive work. We want love that is accepting, but not a love that's correcting. Right? And that's the phrase of our culture. Who are you to judge? But God says, I am worthy to judge. And here is my invitation. Repent and receive my grace in Christ and allow my spirit to change you, because my will for you is good. My obedience, your obedience to me is for your good. And by my spirit, my will for you is not burdening, but freeing. We live in a culture that quickly will read Corinthians chapter 13 at weddings, right? We want the kind of love that's patient and kind, not envious or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things. So often that is a desire to have the kingdom without the king. But this discussion of love that's in 1 Corinthians 13 is not isolated from its context. The love that we desire is lived out in the community with other believers in the local church. And we use the term member because we do see that in the book of Corinthians. We think of it in relation to one another, body or part of Christ, the body of Christ. Let's read some of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. And then verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then verse 24, but God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. How intimate is that? How connected is that? That speaks of commitment. That speaks of deep community. If you attended a wedding and the bride and groom said they love one another deeply, but never made a commitment, or said, I do, you might question the strength of their covenant. At some point, you need to say, I do. At some point, we need to say, I do, to a local church. We read from our covenant again. Joining a church is saying, I do, to a group of people who seek your spiritual well-being and protect you from hazards along your Christian walk. Joining a church is walking down the aisle, celebrating the sovereign love that binds a band of believers together, and asking God's Spirit to empower us to live in harmony with one another. As Pastor Tim mentioned, next week and the week after, we're going to have some membership classes. If you're not a part of Redeeming Grace, or you're not a part of Calvary Lakewood, brothers and sisters, I believe that God calls us to be a part of a local church. I believe that's His will for us to make that covenant with a group of believers for your good and for their good. I want to end with this last verse from 1 Corinthians 15, because I believe in light of who we are in Christ and the fact that we serve and worship a resurrected Lord, that this discussion of membership leads us to harmony and growth in Christ, but it also leads us to work and labor for Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have promised that You will build Your church and nothing can prevail against it. Father, thank You that You have us here today on this cold, windy day. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, in just a moment, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper and be reminded again of Your death for us. You saved us, Lord. And You've called us, Lord, to be a part of a local body of believers. Lord, help us to be faithful in this. Help us to learn, help us to grow. Father, thank You for Your grace that's on display today. Your work in our hearts. Father, we love You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.